Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask you to give wisdom today for the times to come, especially in the time of the tribulation harvest. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, yep, you guessed it. Prepare for tribulation harvest. Thank you, Lord. And I'm going to give you a revelation here first called Raging Battle in the Second Heaven. It was given to Shelley Lynch. And she said, this was given to me in answer to Paul's prayer that we would be given night visions. And I woke up at 5 a.m. and prayed for the brethren and much in the spirit. And then I was caught up in the spirit to the second heaven. I saw and heard a man to the left, whom I knew was Satan, as he railed and reviled and verbally slandered continuously. I did not listen to the words, but I knew they were vile and every form of violent anger, hatred, and slanderous accusations. As I was caught up to the second heaven, there was a strong flash of lightning, and the ground shook violently, and the heavens thundered, and I could hear hail falling and pounding the ground violently. And I thought it was an earthquake happening. I felt fear and dark oppression so much that it was almost suffocating. And I tried to speak, but I could not. I thought the words, the blood of Jesus, but I could not speak them. And finally I sobbed out the words, the blood of Jesus. And I was back in my bed, in my room, where it was calm and still. And my point is that claiming the deliverance of the sacrifice of Jesus' power to save, right? And you can always remember that. I was shocked. I looked at the clock, and it was 6 a.m. I was surprised there wasn't an earthquake, as it seemed so real. Well, maybe it was a real prophetic revelation. I prayed asking the Lord about this because I had asked the Father for a strong anointing of the latter rain to fall on the man-child and then to the bride, and I was not prepared for what happened. He said, I wanted you to have a glimpse of the battle raging in heavenly realms. I am surprised it is a battle of words, and I realize even more how powerful the blood of Jesus is and the Word of God is to save us. I also realize how important it is that we intercede more in prayer, as our words are powerful against the battle that is raging in the heavenly realms. And I know that we have an enemy who is intent on destruction and rails against us continuously. Yet greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Well, amen. And I was kept safe in my Savior's arms. Praise the Lord. And, well, what came to me was Revelation 12 and 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. A good description of what just happened there. In verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And there were given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Well, notice that the dragon could not make war on the man-child anymore, but turned on the woman, or little ones, as they are called, just before she was saved from the serpent in the wilderness tribulation. After the house cleaning from the apostates, we will begin to see the fruit of revival. We will be prepared as a bride joined to her man-child. The flow of the Spirit will come. We will be safe to begin to receive the little ones. And this one we called, You Can Witness Jesus Lives in You. Amen. It's so true. We claim it in Jesus' name. We don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. And this was given to GW. Does the flesh attack your mind when you try to witness to others? I had a dream where I realized that I was right in the middle of a war with people being held captive at gunpoint all over the place. And I can only focus on one guy who looked like an African soldier from the Congo. I think this represents his flesh, the old sinful man of darkness. Okay. I began to try to speak to help the people and persuade the soldier, but he would get angry and would shoot me in the face with his gun. Well, I believe that this attack against his face is to deface him to himself. This is what the flesh does when you want to witness to someone. It talks you down to yourself, right? I could even sense the bullets hitting my flesh, and I wondered why it didn't hurt or even kill me. In my mind, however, I began to think that it was about to do enough damage to kill me. Well, of course, we don't listen to the old man, and the Lord will give you strength and wisdom when you step out for him. After about two or three times of this, I found myself with the captives. Well, the demons want a person to be captive to himself. You know, your old flesh, the demons speak through your flesh to you to downgrade you so that you don't feel that you can handle this situation, right? It was like we were in a Bible study, and I could tell that they wanted to hear some teaching of the Bible. And before I started talking, the thought came, I need to have grace, but need to season it with salt. Well, amen. Colossians 4 and 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I then thought and reasoned, these people had been through too much. They needed only grace. I began to preach to the people, 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. But it wouldn't flow out. Well, this is probably because of the attacks of the demons through the flesh, those bullets. These verses and advice are, first of all, meant for us, and only then for others, right? We have to win the battle so that we can win it for others. And I felt like people were trying to talk about their doctrines, which I knew were wrong, and the Bible study began to be disruptive. I work in a halfway house with recovering alcoholics, drug addicts, etc. Well, yes, these people need grace to overcome bondage. Many times these addictions are all there because they're seeking some solace, you know. And not arguing over doctrines, which is a trick of the devil sometimes to destroy the word that they actually need. As I kept teaching, the people began to fall asleep, and I then tried to pick up the huge mess that they had made to gain favor with the people who had held them captive. Well, I think that pleasing the flesh makes a mess of our lives. And I then looked in a mirror, and all I could see were all these bullet holes where the African man had shot me. Well, looking at the damage that the old man has done to the image of how we perceive ourselves is hindering many people's ministry. Look away from the past failures and accept your perfection in Christ. Philippians 1 and 13, 3 and 13, brethren, I could not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, in other words, by faith, be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Remember that. Behold, they are become new. Don't let the old man talk through you or talk to your mind, because that's dead and gone, right? See Jesus in you and all that implies, and the grace and power will come from him, right? 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. In Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. Okay, so this revelation here is tribulation surprise, given to Mark Fritz. I had a dream last night, which I thought may be showing me the surprise of the tribulation appearing suddenly to unaware Christians. I was on a small boat on a river, being shown the sights along the river by a tour guide, and I believe representing other Christians and me casually just enjoying life. Suddenly I noticed that the back of the boat where I sat began to fill up with water. In a matter of seconds, the boat had sunk and we were all swimming for shore. It was like sudden tribulation. Mm-hmm. I found myself living in an unfamiliar place and felt like I was being watched by others for being a believer in Christ. And the next thing I saw was that I was in jail and had a device put around my neck like a collar, and also something was put into my ears, like headphones, but I could not take any of it off. Well, Christians in bondage to the enemy by influencing their hearing, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So therefore, we should reject any other voice. Cast them down, you know, in the name of Jesus. Next, I found myself in a room in a government building with others. We were being shown new surveillance equipment that they were going to put on us if we said we were Christians. Well, increasingly, our electronics pick up key words to spy on us, and they even give us commercials. Has that ever happened to you? They know what you're saying. So I told them that I was a believer in Christ. And the next thing I can remember is that the government, or those in charge, said that they were taking us Christians, the ones wearing surveillance equipment, on a cruise. Many of us were excited, but I knew we were going on a death cruise. A few miles out, I noticed that we were being carried on a troop mover boat, like the ones that drop soldiers off on a beach. And I also noticed that our driver was using surveillance equipment. I believed he was working for the government and was evil. We suddenly came up to this island, which had huge cargo containers containing many bags full of something. One of the bags opened up, and the contents fell out. What fell out scared many, including me, even though I knew what was in them. The bags that fell into the water had heads inside. And the note is, many will be beheaded for the testimony they have in Christ. Well, that's true. Let me say, the fear is the biggest part and the biggest problem of this. It's a painless way to enter fully into the kingdom, which was not accomplished before this time, right? We're all to be entering into the kingdom, but some will only go into the kingdom through death. The rest can go in through death to self, okay? In light of the fact that our government is taking its prisoners offshore in order to torture confessions out of them, which is true, this is a very real possibility. Okay, this was Amos Skaggs' revelation, Last Outpouring and Gathering. I kept sensing, "Don't go to sleep. Something great is about to happen." And then this. In a dream, I was working for a very wealthy individual whom he thought was God, who owned a place on top of a mountain, the mountain of God, probably. We were building platforms over corals from which you could see forever, stocking up on large quantity of medical supplies, I would say for the unbelievers, and rounding up cattle in the surrounding fields and hills. Cattle here could represent the beastly Christians who have partaken of grass or fleshly teachings, because Peter said all flesh is as grass, right? So carnal Christians are like cows, you know, they're partaking of the grass. And Malachi 4 and 2, they went on to say, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall," representing bringing in the harvest or revival and treating the spiritually sick and bringing them into the presence of God on spiritual Mount Zion. There were two moderate rain showers during the roundup, but the latter rain turned out to be such an outpouring that we had to run for shelter. That's what we want right there. A great outpouring. The latter rain outpouring is going to solve a lot of problems. The three of us seemed to be on horseback. In other words, resting on the subdued flesh, right? You don't work a horse. The horse is doing the work, right? This is subdued flesh. And when the rain turned into a downpour, this happened. However, when we ran up the mountain for shelter, we were on foot, and the mountain was extremely steep and difficult to climb. The strongest one ran straight up the steep part, but the other two circled around a slower, easier elevation and all met at the top. So we need to visit the Lord for strength and guidance. Amen. Amen. The mountain of the kingdom of God will be easily taken by those filled with the latter rain. On top of the mountain is his temple and presence, as the physical clearly depicts, right? As the day cleared, we were talking to the owner, who instructed us to go again to gather in the roundup. We were working on a very small marble table with a small hole that you couldn't see, but you knew it was there. We said, "You fix the hole in it and we will go." And he said, "I will take care of that." Well, and then his note is, God will fix the hole in the table if your heart, in the table of your heart, so the word will never leak out again. So man can preach the gospel, but God can cure, right? And he will do that as you preach the good news and people believe it. He will do signs and wonders. So our guide and the two of us went to the roundup, the cattle of the largest roundup ever, with a renewed strength. Well, that's probably the last roundup, huh? We maybe have started on that. So God's provision is being stolen by the curse and the devourer, which is normal to most. But by the grace of God, through the latter rain, we will see things last, and the blessings will not be wasted. The largest ingathering harvest of the saints, by far, is coming. I saw the globe of earth sectioned off in four pieces, like cutting a pie, north to south and west to east. After the last great roundup will come the greatest division of the earth and the greatest wars that have ever been. And at the time of the great and terrible day of the Lord, this will happen. This is when God judges the beast and the harlot for their treatment of the saints in the tribulation. That's what happens. And this revelation we called a great and fast growing harvest, ML. This is a dream where I am planting seeds in a flat and dry area. I wore a long, light-colored dress and a head covering of the same material. The sleeves were long but rolled up, so even though the day was quite warm, I was comfortable. I had a sling-type pouch that was put on over the head, resting on the shoulder and across the front. It very much reminded me of the front sling that some women use for their newborn. The pouch was full of seed as I began the planting. So that's full of the Word of God, right? So now the soil was sandy and different from what I would normally think it would be for planting. And I saw the soil blow in the wind in the distance, but gently, not like a sandstorm, but peaceful. And there were acres of flat land to be planted. Well, we know the land represents the dry hearts of the people of this world. And the much land to be planted speaks of the beginning of the planting season or tribulation to come. I bent over at the waist and my bare feet were on each side of a long row that had already been prepared for the seed that I was planting. And then I would gently cover the seed with the tips of my fingers. I didn't need to water, as it was somehow watered after I had covered it. Well, the seed of the Word is also the washing of the water of the Word, right? It cleans you up. Amen. So there was a knowing that I should not look back, but just keep focused on the row. So your seed and walk by faith and not by sight, right? And you can't walk a straight line if you're looking back, right? Then there was a side view of the row where I could see a progression of growth from the one I had just planted, which was about to break through the sand. And the first one I planted, which was about 5 feet tall. Well, there will be much fruit and many will grow very fast by grace in the time to come because the end is so near. And as I looked at this view, a sense of accomplishment and joy came over me. 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. In this dream, there were no other trees except those that were in the distance, far from me. And also, I was alone. I saw no other person. Yet, I knew that I was never really alone. And somehow, my seed never ran out. And the seeds were then watered as they needed to be. And I don't remember ever being thirsty. I was also being watered. So these seeds are sown in the hearts of men, like the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Amen. And God gives the increase, right? So here's a revelation that we called Eat with the Mature and Bear Fruit. K.H. had this. In a dream, I was visiting my grandparents one afternoon because they were going to take me to dinner. And before I got to their house, I started feeling a little strange, but just brushed it off. And when I got to their house, I began to notice that I felt like I was pregnant. There was absolutely no way for me to be pregnant, and this reality perplexed my conscious thoughts as this dream progressed. I decided to go to dinner, even though I was still feeling a little off. All throughout the dinner and during the ride back to their house, I kept thinking, how can they not see that I'm pregnant? Well, because it wasn't physical, right? The night went on and I kept feeling more and more pregnant. Although I kept feeling more and more pregnant, one could not physically see that I was pregnant, so I believe it was spiritual. Yes. Pregnant with the seed of Jesus, the Word, right? Amen. My mom came to pick me up shortly after my grandparents, and I got back to their house. So when she looked at me, I could discern that somehow she knew that I was pregnant. And as we left my grandparents' house, my dream ended. Well, I believe the grandparents represent God and the more mature church of many years past. They were taking KH to feed on their food / word that truly brings forth Christ. From them, she brought that fruit to her mother, who represents the church of today, which needs to see the manifestation of the fruit of Christ in her. It is a virgin birth, having nothing to do with man, right? In this way, the grandparents are the parents of her parent, too. Her grandfather, God, is the father of her spiritual father, Jesus, who sowed the seed of the Word in her heart. Her grandmother is the mother of her more immature modern-day mother. And by studying the pure Word, you can eat with your grandparents. The food that they serve is much more mature for growing up. Yes, we know that the early church fathers and mothers shared a lot of truth, and much of the church hasn't caught up to that yet. You can read a book called The Early Church Fathers, I believe is the name of it, but it's pretty good. Breakfast with the Lord, Shelley Lynch. I went back to bed to rest this morning, as I had awakened earlier at 5 a.m. with the first dream given to me. As soon as I lay down and prayed, I was caught up in the Spirit to have breakfast with Jesus. Well, we can always feed at the Lord's table, breakfast, lunch, supper, and snacks in between. I walk around with a Bible text in my phone, and I listen to it all the time. I like it. I saw him in the kitchen preparing scrambled eggs and bacon. The Lord was fixing the food. I could smell the aroma of good food, and it made me hungry. I sat down at the table, and we had a conversation. And I asked him to make my love for him as strong and as passionate as his love for me. He agreed that this is the way that we shall be one in the Spirit. I could hear Jesus sharing about how people keep coming to him, wanting to follow him, and he barely spoke a word, and they came and followed him. He was so happy to see them come. I didn't want to forget the lessons that he was teaching me, but he reminded me that the Holy Spirit will bring them to my remembrance. It was glorious to eat breakfast with the Lord. He fed me with his words. I was satisfied and felt so loved in his presence. And I asked him if we could have breakfast every morning, and he replied, "Dinner too." What about lunch? I said, "Yes, Lord." And he laughed and said, "Absolutely." Then he added, "You can come and have a snack too." I laughed and felt so blessed by his words. When I woke up, I felt pregnant and told the Lord, "I feel very pregnant." He replied, "You are, for my seed has been sown in you, and I am waiting on the Lord to bring it forth in me, making me into the image of my Lord." Amen. John 21 and 12, Jesus saith unto them, "Come and break your fast." And none of the disciples durst inquire of him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Later in the day, as I was working in the garden, mulching strawberry plants with rabbit fertilizer and straw, I meditated on the breakfast conversation, and I thought about how the woman is given two wings of the great eagle to go into the wilderness. And I thought about how eaglets ride on the backs of the eagle that carries them while they are resting. And I thought that was how it was this morning to have breakfast with Jesus. I rested while he cooked breakfast and fed me his words. And I thought about how the multitudes are drawn to him and follow him because they are hungry for his words. He only has the words of life that feed our hungry souls. He reminded me that that is how it will be for those he gives unto me to feed them the word, that they will be drawn by the Father to come because they see Jesus living in me. Hallelujah. True. Later, as I finished in the garden, he asked, "Are you ready to set the table?" I said, "Yes, Lord. How many places shall I set?" He said, "Many, for multitudes are coming." Hallelujah. Well, a revival of the pure word is coming, no doubt. I believe it is almost time for the marriage feast to begin. Yes. And that, of course, you know, has a type and shadow of the body and blood of Christ. We're feeding on Christ, who is the Word of God, right? Okay, we call this one Harvest of Baby Christians. It was given to GM. As I was in the garden gathering produce this evening, the Lord reminded me of a dream that I had this morning about a baby boy. I would say gathering produce from God's garden is what this parable of the baby boy fruit is about. Song 6 and 2, "My beloved is gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies." And then verse 11, "I went down into the garden of nuts to see the green plants of the valley, to see whether the vine budded and the pomegranates were in flower. I was in a home. I don't know whose home it was or if it was even my own. Well, I would say it is the bride's spiritual home to raise up children. And as a type of today's corporate man-child, Jesus, the man-child raised up the bride to take care of his garden. You know, Jesus called his bride, as John called it, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, right? That was his disciples. They were his first fruits, right? So John the Baptist, seeing the first disciple of Jesus, the man-child, with him, said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. I was walking rather quickly through the living room, and as I was about to walk past a recliner, I saw a small baby boy, 2 to 3 months old. Well, I would say the spiritual age of an incoming harvest of God's garden, who have the maturity of the baby Jesus, not the mature Jesus. We all have a measure of Jesus living in our lives, and the outer man is the spiritual mother of the baby Jesus within. Matthew 12:50 says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Colossians 1:27, "To whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Well, when this baby Jesus is born, it begins to be manifested to the world outside, right? Couldn't see it before then. Mary, as a type of us bearing the fruit of Jesus, the word was told in Luke 1:45, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord." Remember that. However it's been spoken unto you from the Lord, whatever promises you received in a dream, in a vision, in a word, whatever, you believe it for it to come to pass. So what was spoken to Mary and us? That we would bear the fruit of Jesus. "And I saw the baby nearly fall off the footrest of the recliner." I believe this is representing the fruit of the man-child Jesus in a new harvest of immature Christians coming to the living room of the bride to be raised up. The immature are in danger of falling from the rest, which is what comes when you have faith in the promises of God. You just rest. You don't even have to work, right? So in the troubles to come now, so that we must care for them. And that's exactly what's going to happen. We're going to see a lot of young people who don't know what's going on, and they need some direction, right? The deep state is invading with an army of Antichrist people to persecute the church, and especially the apostate leadership, their houses and houses of worship. You can see that. The United States is being invaded. Europe was invaded and just about destroyed already. On and on. We can see that the devil, through the deep state, is invading the nations to conquer them. The Lord showed us that this is to prepare the church to come out of Babylonish religion, because it just doesn't save, it doesn't deliver, it doesn't heal, it doesn't give understanding, and to follow the man-child reformers into the wilderness tribulation, as in Revelation 12. I caught the baby before he hit the floor. And the note is, our prayers and teachings of the Word will uphold them. Absolutely. This little baby had the prettiest blue eyes. And I think this speaks of heavenly discernment of Christ growing in them. He had a bright smile, and I cuddled him. I believe this speaks of their great joy to be finally getting their eyes opened to the truth. That's a born again. My thought was to find a diaper for him, as he was totally naked and needing the Word to be dressed up with the works of Jesus, right? I just had the thought about finding a diaper, and he peed on me, and I decided he was just excited and happy for me to cuddle him. No problem. They will need love and nurturing from the bride, led by the man-child. Without this, many will fall away. And that was all that I saw in the dream. The baby and I were the only ones in the dream. There was no one in the recliner, so I don't know how the baby got on the footrest of the chair. Well, it must have been supernatural, huh? It's a foot rest. They are learning to rest by faith from their own walk, giving up their own walk to walk with Jesus, right? I asked for a verse for this dream by faith at random. Well, this text speaks of the people of God coming out of Babylonian religious and beast captivity because their Babylonish land had been destroyed and Cyrus had freed them to go to Zion, the bride. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's right. So as soon as you realize that you are in captivity to apostasy, it's time to move on. There they are, the blocks of the building of the restored kingdom of God. Yes, when they go to Zion, that's what they are. They're blocks and a part of that building. I was given Isaiah 43 and 7. My finger was on the word formed. Since this sentence begins in verse 5, I'm giving it in context, 5 through 7. Isaiah 43 and 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, yea, whom I have made. Well, this is speaking of Israel, a type of the church, coming out of a conquered Babylon to go to their man-child bride reformer leadership in Zion. Amen. Isaiah 49, 12 through 26. Lo, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for Jehovah hath comforted his people and will have compassion upon his afflicted. That's talking about in Babylon, right? But Zion said, Jehovah hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, these may forget, yet will not I forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy, that is Zion's, children, make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste, that's Babylon's factions, right, shall go forth from thee. Well, amen, that is a good thing. Lift up thine eyes, that's talking Zion, the bride, right, round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith Jehovah, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as an ornament, and gird thyself with them like a bride. For as for thy waste and thy desolate places and thy land, Babylon, that hath been destroyed, surely now shalt thou be too straight for the inhabitants, and they, that's Babylon's factions of state and church, right? But, you know, notice that Christianity is broken up into these Babylonish factions, right? That swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children of thy, that's Zion's, bereavement shall yet say in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. In other words, we got to spiritually get out of Babylon. Give place to me, that is, in the promised land, that I may dwell. Then shalt thou, that's Zion again, say in thy heart, who hath begotten me thee, seeing that I have been bereaved of my children? Well, notice the children who come from Babylonish captivity will be different in nature from those who departed from the bride to go there, because some people get dissatisfied living among the bride and being convicted, and they don't like it, and they go back to Babylon, right? Twice dead, plucked up by the roots sometimes. And am solitary, an exile, and wandering to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where were they? They were in Babylon's training. Some people think they can bypass this, but you can't, because we have Babylonish ideas about God that have been put in our brain by immature people. And we actually have to get a renewed mind from all of that. So we go through Babylon's training to show them what apostasy is. And it's easier to see when God points it out to you and you're not satisfied anymore. You want to go on with God, right? So thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations, and set up my ensign to the peoples, and they shall bring thy, that is Zion's, sons in their bosom, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings, kind of like Cyrus, Trump, and those like him, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers, and they shall bow down to thee with their faces to the earth, and lick the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am Jehovah, and they that wait for me shall not be put to shame. Shall the prey, that is the church, be taken from the mighty, that's Babylon, or the lawful captives? They were in bondage for sin, right? Be delivered? So delivered from Babylonish leadership is what we desire for all of the immature ones, because they can't grow up there, right? But thus saith Jehovah, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. Well, we can see that Father will bring judgment against Babylon, but then he will bring them to their Red Sea too. Because it goes on, and I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. The factious Edomites in the church and the state will be devastated, because God's going to judge them. As with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, Jehovah, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So we go back to the text in Isaiah 43, and we find out what happened to those factious Edomites in church and state who persecuted and killed the Father's people. Isaiah 43, 14 through 21. Thus saith the Lord, or Jehovah, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon. In other words, as a chastening for sins, so they may repent, right? And I will bring down all of them as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, right, in the ships of their rejoicing. I am Jehovah, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith Jehovah, who maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Well, as you know, God's people passed through the mighty waters which killed the Egyptians, right? The old man. The water of the word is meant to do that. It's meant to put to death the old man and give to life the new man, right? The church is coming out of Babylon, like Israel came out of Babylon and Egypt. And there is still a Red Sea for the captors, right? They passed through, the people of God, the spiritual man passed through and came up on the other side. And the Egyptian, representing the old man, died in the Red Sea. We get a baptism at the beginning of our Christianity to represent that, and it's fulfilled the rest of the time we walk with the Lord. Who bringeth forth the chariot and the horse. Here you go. He's applying it now to their escape from Egypt, right? The army and the mighty man, they lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as a wick. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. In other words, forget the persecution complex for the blessings that are now coming, right? And on with 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Well, this is Father's provision out of heaven in the wilderness tribulation. He plans on doing the same thing he did for the people of God. He fed them, he watered them, he took care of them, right? In the wilderness. Some people are afraid of the wilderness. They're trying to prepare for it themselves. Verse 20 goes on. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people which I formed for myself, that they might set forth my praise. Remember, they got water out of a rock. And the rock that followed them was said to be Jesus, right? After receiving this dream, I felt it concerned household salvation for my family and the families of others. Well, I think that's true, too. Many of these and others will be coming out from under Babylonish Christianity and into the true Bible kingdom because of our prayers of faith for them and because we get good at sharing what they need. If they're a baby, they need baby food. Don't try to feed them steak. Some people choke them on steak. You have to start out where they are to bring them to where you are, right? So, this is an awesome chapter of deliverance and redemption. He alone is our Savior who has already met all of our needs. Praise the Lord for His faithfulness. I asked for a verse concerning the recliner and the foot rest. I was given Romans 8:28, with my finger on all things work together for good. Yes, they do. And in context, 26-30. So, Romans 8:26, and in like manner, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. It is the Spirit of God speaking through us that brings us into the rest from our own works. Isaiah 28:11 says, nay, but by men of strange lips and with another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, give you rest to him that is weary. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Well, on the day of Pentecost, when they did speak in tongues, the wonders of God, there were people around who were criticizing them, just as they are today. These are apostates. They don't hold to the Word of God and receive what they received in the book of Acts so that they could do what they did in the book of Acts. So, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Oh, some people criticize that. They don't believe it's of the Lord, but they're not experiencing it, are they? So, at the beginning of the wilderness tribulation, the Spirit will be poured out like it was for Israel in the cloud, right? When they went into the cloud, right? The baby is in the Spirit of the Lord's hands, and we must rest in Him and His ability to change hearts. And let's go back to Romans 8:27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So those who speak in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, and pray with their understanding also, which means the Spirit is not with your understanding, right? They're praying things that need to be prayed. And the reason people speak in tongues is not because to hide anything from the devil, it's to hide it from you. Because when you speak in English, your doctrine gets in there. But when you speak in tongues, you don't have a reason to change it because you don't know what it says. And we know to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. Verse 29. It's a reference to the baby. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the baby. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So it is faith in the promises that keeps us in the rest. Because as we see in our text, Father has prophetically already delivered us and provided for us. So why worry? rest in faith. He will take care of you. Many people get caught up in their own works because they don't believe this. So they decide to save themselves by their different methods. But redemption from the curse on a father's people for their sin is truly finished. In fact, God's works were finished from the foundation of the world, quote unquote. In Hebrews 4 and 3. When he spoke the plan into existence. The only thing left is for the true sons of God to enter into those works by faith, believing that they have received, as Jesus commanded us when we pray, believe we have received and we shall have it, right? Since the works are finished, we should believe and rest from our own works to save, heal, and deliver ourselves. They didn't have all that help in the wilderness. The Egyptians were far behind. So God was their Savior, their healer, and everything, their wisdom. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. When you believe the promises, you can cease because it's true when you read it, right? Notice it's not the one who ceases on Saturday or Sunday, but the one who believes, who enters the new covenant Sabbath rest. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest. The Greek word there is sabbatismos. It's the only place in the Bible. Meaning keeping of rest. It's not one day of rest. It's a keeping of rest. You rest from your works every day to see God's works through you, right? For the people of God, there remaineth a keeping of rest for the people of God. This constant keeping of rest every day, not one day a week, through the past tense promises, is our spiritual Sabbath. For he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So this rest is to believe these past tense promises and rest from our own works to save ourselves. Our faith in each of these promises brings us into more of the rest. We should be diligent not to leave out even one of these promises for our own good. Hebrews 4 and 1 says, in confirmation of this, let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. Yes, you can read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, but if you don't believe and act on it, it's not going to be useful, right? And this is true faith, and always brings the answer. Through believing the promises, we enter into the rest from our own works. We begin to walk in the Spirit because we're walking according to the Word, right? For a child of God to say that they believe that they have received and yet continue seeking to receive, usually through worldly methods, is to be double-minded. James 1 and 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So if you believe something, speak it, act on it, and you'll see it, right? And those who continue to work for what God has freely given believe in salvation by works, even though they claim they don't, but they do. Hebrews 4 and 10 says, for he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works. Hebrews 3:19. And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. So when you believe what you read is true, even though you don't see it with your natural eyes, you begin to walk in agreement with that, and you see it come to pass. So since the promises of deliverance from the curse are past tense, when we believe them, we must stop working. It's an evil heart of unbelief to not rest. God was angry with Israel because they would not believe his word in their trial in the wilderness, Hebrews 3:8-10. Here's Hebrews 3:11. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're going to talk in the Spirit, you will be in the Spirit. We are become partakers of Christ. That's his health, his holiness, his blessings. If we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. When we believe we have received, as Jesus commanded, we are put in a position of weakness because we can't do anything to bring the desired result to pass. This is where you see miracles. This weakness is rest in our wilderness experiences. Because there is no help from Egypt or the world in the wilderness, only God's power saves in the wilderness. And notice, they went out there without their own power, and they saw the power of God to provide, to heal, unknown. So God says, my power is made perfect in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. If we refuse to be weak, God refuses to be strong. And he refuses to be strong in our behalf. Our weapon against our enemies who try to talk us out of our covenant rights is the two-edged sword of these past tense promises. Hebrews 4:11-12. Well, God bless you, saints. I hope this helps you and edifies you. And please, when you read the word, put it to use immediately, or you'll forget it. And the next time, you'll be reminded again. But you wasted time, right? God bless you and keep you. Bye-bye.